Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Really good to see everyone. Glad you're here. Hebrews chapter 3. Really been enjoying the New Testament overview. It's kind of hard to believe. It's kind of slowly coming to an end, though. We are finishing Hebrews next week. That is the plan. But so much to cover in Hebrews, and I thought, well, maybe I'll use the preaching slot as an encouragement section of the assembly to continue working on some kind of extraneous things that I didn't have planned in the notes. And, you know, I kind of have a couple messages in the back of my mind that I've just decided years ago, or once a year messages, and they're not Christmas, Easter messages, no. Just messages that I think are just great reminders that new Christians, old Christians, all of us alike really benefit from. So, just something that's been on my mind for months, and something that's good by way of reminder. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brethren, there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for all your ways. We thank you so much that you have explained your ways in your word, that you have given us your spirit so that we might understand the things given to us. Lord, we trust you that you are a perfect father, that you are the perfect teacher, that you have communicated and revealed yourself to us through your written word. Lord God, as a part of your plan, you have designed the body of Christ, the church, to be your light on this earth, to be those who glorify your name. But you have given us a body so that we might continue to look out for one another, that when one of us weeps, we all weep, and that when one rejoices, we all rejoice. And that when any part of the body is suffering, that the rest would come and bear the burdens of those who are weak and who are suffering. And we are here to support and to build one another up. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I supposed, and not intending so, verse 12 really reminds me of a couple things that have already been said from up front this morning. Take care that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You see, we need that reminder. And in part, that's a part of what, you know, the assembly is good for, and being surrounded by people who are spiritual, is that, you know, you can see when people are starting to drift. You know, their thoughts change, their words change, their actions change. All of a sudden, you know, too sick to go to Wednesdays. All of a sudden, well, not reading the Bible anymore. And now the things they're starting to say and the actions and the behaviors that they're participating. Okay, look, the Lord would not come to seek and save that which is lost if you couldn't identify what lost looks like. All right? It is not our position and our judge. It's not our position to be judge and to determine, you know, oh, that person's going to heaven, or that person's going to hell, or that, you know, that's not our job. That is God's job. But we also know what lost looks like if we are going to be able to help people be saved. Okay? And so, you know, God's given us the church, the body, to help each other, and that when one member lacks, the other can come in and be strong and to, you know, help the member that lacks or is weak. And we need that reminder. Hey, be careful. Don't drift. You see, the thing about drifting is you often don't know you're doing it. I mean, how many times have you been in a lake, or, you know, it's a little less noticeable in a lake than it is on a river, but I'm just sitting on the fishing boat, you know, in the middle of the lake, and all of a sudden 20 minutes goes by and we've been blown halfway across to the other side, right? In the moment, you don't realize you're drifting. That can happen spiritually so easily. And so we want to be on guard against that. And we have each other to warn one another, to reprove and to correct. And he says, be on guard that no one of you falls away. And see, that drifting, the Bible calls a hardening. It's this slow, gradual process, right? In verse 13, he says, encourage one another day after day. Okay, so thanks for being here today, but we need you tomorrow too, don't we? Okay? I'm really glad you're here today, but your 2 hours here is not what God wants from you. Okay? He wants all of you all the time. And Jesus came to serve, yes? And so we need you tomorrow. We need you Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday, day after day, encouraging one another, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, don't we get that clear picture in Genesis from the very beginning of how Satan works? He's so sneaky, and he just slips this stuff in there, and there's like shreds of truth running through what he says that's a lie, right? Okay? And he just sneaks it in there, and sometimes we don't realize it. We got to be on guard. So many different things we can do to be on guard, right? We can put in the Word of God. We can be devoted to prayer. We can serve one another in a spirit of humility, which was brought up in the Lord's Supper. I mean, there's so many things that we can do, and that's not the point of the message today. The point is that if these things creep in, they slowly harden over time. You know, and the example that I always think of when I read Hebrews 3, and so you've heard it before, but I got to take a class on ceramics when I was growing up. And I still remember this day. It was one of my favorite classes, and I still have the stuff that I made from it. And I remember putting the clay on the spinning wheel and having this lump in front of me, and there's a whole other message in and of that, because God calls us this lump of dough that he has fashioned perfectly into what he needs, right? And we don't get to shake our fist back at God saying, why didn't you make me with a handle? You know, why did you make me this way? See, God's made you perfectly and for a purpose. But I remember looking at this lump of dough and thinking, it can become anything I wanted. So I first had to think about, what did I want? You know, I'll make a cup. You know, I'll make a bowl. I remember being so excited that, because I would eat cereal every morning. And I was so excited to make a breakfast bowl so I could eat my Cinnamon Toast Crunch in the morning. And so, there'd be a lot of times, you know, it's really soft and malleable. And sometimes if it got too lopsided, it'd go thump, 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 and it'd just, you know, just fly right off the spinning wheel. And so it took time. But I remember after that thing was done, it was still delicate, right? And do you know what the instructor did overnight? Is he took that malleable, soft clay and he put it in the kiln, right? And cooked it in the oven all night and just slowly applied pressure and temperature over a long period of time, and that thing hardened. And what went in was malleable and soft, and that's the heart that God needs, right? The heart that's repentful and humble and malleable and changeable and able to form into anything that the Word of God says. But when we let sin in and it goes unchecked, it slowly hardens our hearts to where when it comes out, the only thing you can do is break it, right? There's no reshaping it or finding up the edges and kind of remolding it. It has hardened itself. And so that's the warning, right? So then the next thought is in chapter 4. In Hebrews here, it says in verse 12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so, you guys have heard this medical terminology, and you've heard it used in messages all the time. But there's, to be fair, still this relatively new idea of the neuroplasticity of the mind. Okay? And so that's just a fancy way of saying your mind is moldable. Okay? So how would I explain this? One thing, and if you think about it, your brain is processing so much at any given moment. There are so many images coming in your eyes, and your eyes are taking that, and they're portraying it on your retina, and your brain is just going in the fastest you can think of. These millions and millions of images in milliseconds, and your brain's processing all of it. And it's processing depth, and color, and shadows, and awareness and juxtaposition, and like where you're at. And I mean, you have peripheral and you have all, and your brain is just smoking. It's going so fast, so hot. So what I learned a long time ago is your brain, and I've got to come up with a better way of explaining this, but your brain has gotten really good at cheating. See, your brain gets really good at finding things that are pretty constant and unchanging, and then it takes those, runs those neural pathways in your mind, and then kind of just runs them in the background like a computer system. So that way, it can take its focus, its energy, and it can focus its functioning on the new information that's coming in front of you. Okay? I was driving down Grand the other day, and I was like, there's a traffic light here. They put a traffic light in somewhere between Shiloh and Zimmerman, or Shiloh and 32nd. There's an extra traffic light there, right, Breeze? How long has that been there? Okay, so I'm like driving down Grand, and I stop, and my brain's going, something's off, and I'm, because you just drive, red light, stop, green light, go, right? The 3-year-old has that figured out. I'm like, wow, my brain's telling me something's off, and I look, and I'm like, there's a light at this intersection. There's never been, I don't remember a light being at this intersection, right? How many times have I driven through that? Dozens. But because the light wasn't red and it didn't force me to stop, I just drove right through it, didn't even notice it. Your brain, it finds, that's why it's like when all of a sudden somebody points something out to you and you're like, oh yeah, there's like this sign on 24th and Monad. You know, oh, you never seen that? Now you notice it every time you go by it. Your brain, it's not like your brain didn't see that. That image came through. Your eyeball saw it. But your brain just went, let's focus on the car that's in front of you that's going 20 and a 35, right? This is more important, updated information. Must break at any given moment, right? And then some scientists went on and some stuff I was reading, and they said, have you guys ever like scrolled through your social media and seen those pictures that pop up that appear like they're moving even though they're not moving? They're able to do that because they're preying on your brain's tendency to just run shadows and stuff. Is they expect to see what it's going to see, and it doesn't focus on that stuff. It's doing it all in the background. Now, here's my point. Your neurons that make these connections in your mind run through neural pathways, yes? Those neural pathways in your brain are trenches that are dug so deep. It's just automatic. And they're made that way, so that way the brain can just process that information quicker and faster. Look, if your brain fully processed every piece of information that was coming through, new, old, and all alike, your skull would literally steam on fire, and it would just like, it would explode. Okay? But you've got these neural channels, these trenches that are built in your mind that these neurons run through, and just, and they do it millions of times a second, right? This just goes crazy. And those are dug deep. And that's how your mind works. Neuroplasticity is the teaching that those can be rerouted and changed. This is a new creation. That's why it intrigues me so much. There's some of these guys that I follow, and they're neurobiologists. One's a neurobiologist at the School of Medicine at Stanford. This blows my mind what they have discovered about the brain. And I love it because you're looking at the new creation. So then I got thinking about, why are some people, you know, predisposed to anger? There's everything. They're just ready to go, you know? And then other people, they're just scared easily. Or other people, you know, and it's like, hey, if you've ever wondered why there are certain parts of your personality that are more dominant and you tend to react that way, that's because that neural pathway is dug deep. Now, how it got dug deep there's all kinds. Usually it's got to do with your childhood and your environment, and a lot of it's biological. But at the end of the day, there's a neural pathway that's been built there in your brain, and you're predisposed to operate. You ever been like, yeah, I'm gonna make a change today, and I'm gonna be more patient. And then the first time someone tests your patience, you just fail the test. You've got a narrow pathway that's just, that trench is dug deep. However it got dug has a lot to do with maybe the way you were raised and the things that you've done, and maybe there's some DNA markers that have you more predisposed to certain things. That stuff I don't understand. What I do know is that's where the neurons are going. And even mankind has learned you can just form new ones. There's a process of hardening. But the Word of God is living and active. And the mind can renew, reshape, and form new neural pathways. Brother, use yourself as an example. I look at me today versus me 15 years ago. You think differently? Do you act differently? Your priorities different? Have you changed? Of course you have. And hopefully for the better. The things I care about, the things that I talk about, usually line up with the Word of God. We've structured our, and I say we, the Church of the Living God, we've structured every component of our life around the Word of God. Put our kids in Christian school, we go to assembly, we surround ourselves with Christians, we skip Halloween and we do festivals with Christians, and we've formulated everything around the Word of God. Why are we doing that? Right? See, your mind can change. Now, I want you to think, the neuroplasticity of the mind is that those neural pathways can change. That's incredible to me. It means if you're prone to anger, you don't have to be. You can overcome that. It means if you're prone to, anything that wouldn't be consistent with God's teachings, or maybe there's just parts of your personality that you don't like. I kind of tend to be a worrywart, right? Like, that's not consistent with God's word. God would say, cast your anxieties on Him, right? It's not like awesome faith to sit around and worry all the time, right? So even if there's parts, I'm not saying it has to be like sin, but even if there's parts of you that's like, man, I would really like to change that. You can. Now, here's the challenge. My dad was a super talented guy. Would never score high on some exam, but he's just one of those guys that could fix or do anything with his hands. I still can remember the lawnmower that we had. He rebuilt the engine. And I don't even know what that means. I just know that he said he rebuilt the engine. I can't even take, my kids' toys apart and get all of the pieces back together. I did not get that from him, okay? Recently, Kendall rebuilt the transmission in Tamina's car. I couldn't point to the transmission if you asked me to, okay? I don't know which, metal casing piece it is. I couldn't do that, right? I didn't get that. And so one of the other things that my dad did is he built a shed about the size, maybe about the size from here back to that firewall where Nicole, Carson, and Brad are. Okay, a shed about this big. Would you say, is that about fair size? About this big, about this tall. And he built the whole thing by himself. By himself. As a result of building that shed, he had to dig it out to make a foundation, and he just lumped all the dirt, 30 yards away. So when I was a kid growing up, I had a mound of dirt in my backyard, the height of the playground outside, where the tops or where the chains hang to the top bar there. How awesome was that? We've got 2 acres of property and a dirt hill in the backyard. We had bike trails going up and down the thing. We snowboarded down it. We had, we used to get those, I can't believe it's not butter containers, those half-gallon things of butter. We had dozens of those that we would just mix mud and dirt with and then make little mud castles with them. We had so much fun. One of the things I'll never forget is we would fill up buckets of water and we would pour them off the top of, we called it the mountain. It was the mountain, right, sister? Hey, do you want to go play on the mountain? And we would watch the water run down the side of the mountain. And we would do it enough, and guess what it would do? It would form channels. Okay? So then the next trick, the next challenge, was to see if we could dam up one of those channels and divert the water a different way. And the thing that I always remembered is we would take dirt and mix it up and try to dam it up, and we would shove sticks and rocks in there. And if you poured a little bit of water, it would kind of work for a while. But that wasn't fun, right? Then you'd have to go get a big thing of water and really test what you've done. And almost every time, it would wash out the barrier that we made and run right back down the old channel. I think the human mind is the same way. I think some of us have neural pathways, you know, that are dug very deep. And we can form new ones. Right? And so we've got to stop letting the neuron travel down the old path. And so that's building the dam, right? And then we've got to choose to renew our mind. And we've got to think differently. You know, I'm going to stop saying I'm a loser. I'm going to stop saying I can't do this. And I'm just going to stop saying this isn't fun. And I'm going to start saying I can overcome. I'm a winner. Right? Whatever it is. And so that starts to form a new channel in your brain. That's the neuroplasticity of the mind. It takes constant renewing over years. Years sometimes. To form a new channel that when the test of pressure comes, that neuron fires down the new channel instead of the old channel. I've seen it play out in my own life. How about you? When I, as a new Christian, I said, these are not godly things. I'm going to get them out of my life. And some of those things were easy. You know? I made the personal choice to never touch alcohol ever again. Not because it would ruin my life or because it was, you know, somehow the glass of wine was technically unscriptural, because I haven't found that verse yet. But what I've seen it can do to people and how it's one of the number one thing destroying families in the world. And I just decided that I didn't want that. But what really cemented that decision for me was the idea that if I wanted to be a preacher and that I was going to be this beam of light for other people and they were going to be in my home and I was going to try to be a rock for them when they were in weakness, right? Which is a difficult thing. But yet, you know, maybe their challenge is drinking and it's an actual problem for them. You know, and so the scripture makes these points. You don't want to be a stumbling block to those, right? Because I might have the strength to have a glass of wine and to not be drunk and to be acting like a fool, but maybe this person who struggled with it for 10 years can't do that. But if they see me doing it, they might have the strength, they might think they have the strength to do it themselves, right? And so, you know, the Bible says, you know, that would be a stumbling block. So I made that decision. So as a new creation, it was like, okay, you know, we're gonna get rid of some things. And I said no to that, and that has not been a temptation. There has not been a problem. It's been like 12 years. Easy. And then there were other things that took 2-3 years to overcome, brethren. But I'll never forget that day when the test came. The pedal was to the metal. In the blink of a moment, the pressure came, and I no longer acted in a way that I used to act. And that's when I knew the new neural pathway had been formed. But what Satan's doing is he's up there just dumping buckets of water, trying to get that dam to break, trying to re-divert you back to your old ways. And what we've got to do as new creations is be super diligent in prayer, in putting in the Word of God, putting ourselves in positions to win. Like, surround yourself with spiritually minded people who aren't going to tempt you or ask you to do things that are unscriptural, that don't think it's cool and fun, right? And constantly put yourself in a position to win and to be diligent and to renew your mind. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, probably at least half a dozen New Testament verses speaking towards the renewing of the mind. And maybe Romans 12 is the one that, you know, comes to your mind right away. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22, he says, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self. Stop using those neural pathways, right? Which is being corrupted in accordance with lust and deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's the new creation. There's the old you. Okay, lay aside that old person. Stop thinking those thoughts. Isn't that, you guys ever think about how powerful that is? Hang on with me here for a moment, because we don't have a lot of decorations in here. Everything you see in this room was the product of someone's thought at some point. Style of carpet. The actual physical manifestation of someone's thought at some time. Our thoughts are that powerful. You know, everything that's here, the product of someone's thought. We're either hardening or we're remaining moldable. Even our brains are moldable. And if we allow God's word to dominate our thoughts, what's he going to mold it into? The image of Jesus Christ. And that's how the new creation works. In Hebrews 3, he says, be careful that you're not being hardened. And in Hebrews 4, he says, it's the word of God that's active. You renew your mind, and you set it on things above, right? And the Holy Spirit transforms you because you're moldable and that heart isn't stone. And he transforms you into the image of the Son of God. And so what you think is so incredibly important. And how that will always manifest itself into something. Doubt, fear, anger, or carpet. It's going to come out in some form. So when I finally decided to do this, well, actually, when I finally decided to do this message was when I was realizing, because we're using Luke's notes on the New Testament overview. I kind of throw some stuff in that I like. And I noticed that there was nothing on Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. In the notes, because, I mean, this is an overview. You can't cover everything. I thought I'd really like to cover this. It's the Word of God that's active, that's performing the change. Amen? I mean, you can clearly lay that out. You read Romans 12. It's our job to renew the mind. God's the one who does the transformation. Okay? You've been washed, right? By the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is making the change, brethren. So I was, and I've told you guys this story, and I warned you that it was coming back relatively soon. So I'm listening to this neurobiologist at Stanford Medical School, and he said they took I think they were 5-year-olds, and they had them draw and coloring pictures, and then they rewarded them for drawing. And what they noticed was that when they took the reward away, guess what the kids stopped doing? They stopped drawing. And he said the study is so powerful because the kids stopped doing something that at one time was intrinsically in them. Do you guys understand that? Something that they used to do that came from within themselves. On their own, found enjoyment in that activity, no longer found enjoyment in that activity because they associated it with the reward. Do you guys see that? Okay. You ever woke up and just really not felt like doing it? Like, time out. Okay. life, can we just get a time out here? Okay. So he said, what do you do? We want to be careful to not just be results oriented. Here's an example. As the Church of the Living God, we would like many souls to go to heaven, yes? And the more the merrier, yes? Jesus says fewer those who find it, right? So what if we only were fixated on the result, the number of people who make it to heaven? And that was the metric by which this was worth it, and the result is what mattered, and that's where you put your focus. You would stop drawing. Because fewer those who find it. And if we only become results-oriented, it robs us of being involved in the moment. The thing that we're supposed to be intrinsically excited about. People. Right? Serving one another. Building one another up. Considering one another. Right? All that stops when we get focused on the reward. So my first thought goes to, how do you get the 5-year-olds back to drawing? And you know what he said? He said, okay, let's say in your life, you are only, you're only training for the marathon to have the accomplishment of running the marathon. If you have your focus on finishing the marathon, you're unlikely to enjoy the process of training for the marathon. Do you know that there are people out there who actually enjoy the process of training for marathons and then are actually like super let down when the marathon comes because they no longer get to train for it? I don't know who they are and where they are. That would be the opposite of what I'm trying to explain, right? I am the gotta win the marathon, gotta do my best, gotta win the marathon, man, the training is the worst part kind of person. He said, this neurobiologist said, you can change that. He said, you can absolutely change that. And you know what he said? He said, you have to tell yourself differently while you're doing it, and your brain will learn to enjoy it down the road. He said, at times it sounds like you're lying to yourself. But he said, you're lying to yourself in the context of a truth, which is that I want to enjoy this. This is producing endurance in me. This is me practicing diligence. Are these not biblical traits? Are we not in need of endurance? Are we not supposed to be in control of our body? Right? And he just basically flat out said, yeah, well, if you just change your mindset and just tell yourself you're enjoying it, you will eventually learn to enjoy it. And I was like, that's the new creation! How long have we been saying present, positive, affirmative? Tell yourself, I've been seated above where Christ is seated. I am a new creation. I am an overcomer. I am a saint. Right? We say all the time, we will act in accordance with the picture that we have of ourself. And this scientist of the brain, right, probably knows nothing about Scripture. I mean, I don't know. He's not speaking from a spiritual perspective of the new creation. He's just saying the science tells us that if we get our mindset right, we can change these things in our life. And that's when I was like, man, there's more to this neuroplasticity thing than I think we've thought about. That at any moment, like, you know, when Jesus says, my joy I give to you abundantly, and I'm still trying to figure out, I don't always feel so joyful. But I believe Jesus, yes, when he says that he has given us joy abundantly in this life, or the peace that passes understanding. And it starts right here, doesn't it? Man, you can even like training for marathons if you tell yourself long enough, 30 times a day for 30 days in a row. I like doing this. I tried it one morning. I kind of stopped doing it. Remember I told you guys I walked in that one Tuesday morning and there were donuts on the counter and I said nobody in the world would know if I had a donut. Like I could basically just get away with it. And I said to myself, I'm not going to have a donut because I love exercising self-control. I love being in charge of my body and I will be rewarded for that. And I told myself that because I'm trying to get myself to believe it. I'm trying to get my brain to think of it. Like, so the neuroscience is saying that works. What about where you set your mind, brethren? Go to Colossians chapter 3 and then I'll just give you guys an illustration here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. If you've got that mind set on things above, you will not be anxious. You will not be a worrywart. You will not be angry. You will not be, anger is an emotion. You will not be disposed to outbursts of anger because you got your mind set on things above. We've got to get that mindset neural pathway ran so deep like Jesus had that's our operating system. That where you are, seated in the heavenly places, surrounded by God and the angels and Jesus Christ himself, where you are, think about those things and set your mind on those things and that's what will come out. And it'll be a lot more than carpet. It'll be the image of Jesus Christ. Those neural pathways, they can be developed and we don't try and go get them all today. All right, if you're up to 7, you'd like to change. Let's do 1 this month, okay? And you wake up in the morning and you tell yourself 12 times in the morning, I am patient, because it honors God. 12 times. And then at night, and you write it on your mirror, okay? And then you say, I am patient because it honors the Lord. And you tell that to yourself 24 times for 30 straight days, and you come back and you tell me it didn't change your day and it didn't change your life. I challenge you. Because what you tell yourself will manifest its way out. And the thoughts that you have, like, think about it. Like, I don't know. Forgive me, Mikkel. Mikkel told me that he, at one point in his life, was kind of like, sports are kind of lame and I'm not really into sports. And now the guy is a pretty big Formula F1 racing fan. And one of the things he said to me is like, look, I'm not really going to get into this whole fantasy football thing. But like, I can see why you guys get into that now. Could you see that before? No. He said, I could never see that before. The guy has become a fan. Why? Because we started talking about it. His family started talking about it. They started listening to it. We started watching the races together. If things start to dominate your thoughts and your conversations and where you're spending your time and devoting your money, your brain will learn to like those things. Why on earth do you think it is that the more and longer I'm married to Sam, the more I see myself in her and I'm like, ooh, I need to start changing quicker. But like the two become one, do they not? It is incredible. And then, like, even as couples age, they even start to say, boy, you guys even start to look a lot like each other. Like, there's something there, brethren. It's our thoughts. Right? Man, I was tilling that ground in high school, and the farmer was trying to show me how to till it, and he said, okay, it's just really important that your lines don't overlap, because if you overlap, we're wasting passes back and forth. You just like to get back and down and at least amount of gas as possible, and farmers like their nice straight lines. So he lets me go for a little while. I said, how am I doing? And he goes, well, they're kind of crooked. And so he said, what you ought to do is stare at a fence post or a tree stump that's at the other end of the field and focus on that, and that'll straighten out your lines. Like, where we look is where we will go with our life. We're either in the process of being hardened, or the Word of God is active in our life and it's renewing us and it's molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. And the thing I want to leave you with is, like, for some of you, it took 30, 40, 50 years to dig those neural pathways. They're in there good. It takes an intense devotion and commitment daily to renewing the mind to form these new neural pathways. And that's the new creation, and it can be done. But it's intense. Don't give up. You know, Ethan's out here the other day. Lorenzo, you're right. Your boy is going to be a sermon illustration. And he goes, Emmett, get out of the way! You know, and Emmett's at the top of the slide, and he's like, huh, what's going on? Emmett, get out of the way! Emmett, okay, yeah, he's seen this before, so Emmett goes back down the ladder, and Ethan goes, and he starts running, and he hits that slide going 100 miles an hour, and he's trying to run up the slide. And he gets halfway up the slide, and he falls forward, and he grabs his, and those legs are going, and he's just slowly sliding back down. And the only distance he was able to cover was that initial distance after that first jump up, and then after that, those legs are just churning, and he's just sliding down the slide. And I saw that, and I was like, you see, that's a really good picture for life. Because when it comes to conforming into the image of the Son of God and taking on his likeness, which we can do, and forming these new neural pathways, it's like if you've gotten casual and you're drifting, you don't know it. Because even when you're putting effort in motion to go forward, sometimes you still end up going back down. It takes a tremendous amount of renewing the mind and commitment to this in order to actually make it up against the prince and power of the air, Satan, and the things that he's got out in the world that would love to dominate your thoughts. So let's take those thoughts captive. Let's win them. Let's be malleable for the Lord. Let's overcome. His word of God is living and active. It knows the intents of the heart, and it can transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you know, the one thing I know is I don't need a discovery of a neurobiologist to convince me of what you've already said to be true in your word. You've told us to renew our minds, to set them on things above, specifically that which is true and honorable and right, that which is pure and lovely and of good repute. And that if there is anxious thoughts, that we can even cast those on you. If we have our mindset on things above, the Christian is in spirit. And we are pleasing to you. And we can be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, into the image of God, into his likeness. It's a tremendous battle. The worries of the world are always ever present. Even the actual persecution sometimes even hits us at our front doors. Let's be those who have the resolve to control our mental mindset, to be present and to be positive, to tell ourselves, you matter, Lord. You love us. We know that love by your sacrifice, and therefore we love you back. We show our love for you by laying our lives down for one another. And these are the things that we tell ourselves. And if we'll commit enough to your word, which is living and active, we'll grow to enjoy these things. And we'll even enjoy the process along the way. It's a beautiful picture, Lord. Thank you for your scriptures to support it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I am excited.